Children's Church, and I think Colleen Tozier will be meeting you in the back to take you to Children's Church this morning. Acts 2 and verse 42 tells us, well, verse 41 says, "They that gladly received his word," that is the preaching of Peter, the gospel message that he preached about Christ, "were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." 2 weeks ago, we started a message on the responsibilities of church membership. We've been looking at some messages about church membership, and we've talked about the purpose of the church and the reason why we practice church membership and some biblical basis for that. And also what we require in order to be a member of Faith Baptist Church, the process by which you can become a member of this church, and some of those things. But we were also wanting to look at some of the responsibilities of church membership as the early church, as these folks got saved and became part of the church. They practiced certain things. They continued steadfastly. They were given to these things on a regular basis. And we're talking about the responsibilities that we have as members of the church. We know that the moment that a person trusts Christ as Savior, they immediately become part of the church, that is the body of Christ, that is sometimes referred to as the universal church, and all those who have believed on Christ are part of the church, those that are living on earth, those that are in heaven. But during this age, the church meets in local assemblies. We believe in the local church. It is God's plan for this age without question. And I believe that God wants each believer to be a part of, a member of a local church. And so we're considering some of the responsibilities of church membership, and we noted the fact that too often when we are looking for a church and considering a church, or even as members of the church, we approach it from what can the church do for me? What does this church have to offer for me? Instead of asking the question, what can I offer to this church? And really our attitude ought to be, what can I do to be a help to this church? How can I be a blessing to this church? And as I do that, I will be blessed, I will be helped, I will be enriched spiritually through the ministry of the church. But my focus should be more on what I can do to be a blessing and a help to the church than on what I get out of the church. And so as we're looking at this, I want to briefly review what we talked about a couple of weeks ago. And some of you would have received a new copy of the outline this morning. You may have it from 2 weeks ago, and it's the same outline. We just got partway through it last time. We're going to try and finish it up this morning. But I started out, and I want to go back and go through this again, just reading a paraphrase of the Church Covenant, and emphasize the fact that this is a promise that we, as we join Faith Baptist Church, this covenant has meaning. It's not just some fancy little words that people put together, and it sounds good, and it makes us feel good, but it doesn't really have any meaning. It does have meaning, and we ought to take it seriously. But the covenant says this. It says, "We have been saved and baptized, and in the presence of God and the church, we most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body of Christ. And we are determined, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, to love one another, to look out for one another, to rejoice and weep with one another, to be slow to be offended and always ready to forgive those that sin against us, to encourage one another to serve the Lord faithfully, to be faithful in our attendance at all the services and activities of the church. We will do all that we can to help the church grow and prosper spiritually. We will seek to maintain the unity of the church. We will give cheerfully and generously for the financial support of the church. We will strive to have personal and family devotions. We will strive to help our children grow in their understanding of the Bible and their obedience to it. We will try to win our unsaved family members and friends to the Lord, and we will strive to pray for one another and for all men. We will strive to live a consistent Christian life, not engaging in gossip, backbiting, or excessive anger. We will not sell, make, or drink alcoholic beverages, nor abuse drugs. We will not do anything that would be considered worldly or sinful. We will not follow false teachers or false teaching, nor spread false teaching in or outside the church. and we'll strive to do all things to the glory of God. The Constitution just kind of enlarges on that in this statement. It says, active members of Faith Baptist Church will be faithful to all the scriptural duties essential to the Christian life, faithfully attend the services of the church, consistently support it with their giving as the Lord leads, and share their talents and spiritual gifts for the spread of the gospel and the edification of the body. Active members agree to follow the leading of the pastor and deacons and not to be divisive and accept church discipline. Active members will pray for and be prayed for by the pastors and deacons and other members. They may vote on any business matters that come to the church, provided they are of age according to the Constitution, which is 18 years of age. They may hold and serve in an office of leadership in the church, provided they meet the qualifications of that office. They may serve in any ministry of the church. Now, those are the things that are stated in our documents, our Constitution, our covenant. But we were looking at the reason behind those statements, because they all have basis in Scripture. And so part of my purpose in going over this is to remind us of what it is we have agreed to do as we have become members of Faith Baptist Church, and some of you are considering becoming a member, and so to help you understand what we are all about as a church. Matter of fact, one of the requirements that we have for you if you join the church is that you read those documents, the covenant and the Constitution, and there's a in the place where you have to indicate, yes, I have read those documents and I am in agreement with those documents. And we'll talk about that, Lord willing, as we get toward the end of the message this morning. But so I don't want to be negative. I want to be positive about it. I want to encourage you. And let me say at the outset too, you're adults, and we want to treat you like adults, not like children. So, you know, as I go through these things, I'm just reminding you and encouraging you, as I need to be from time to time reminded and encouraged, is this is what I've agreed to do as a part of Faith Baptist Church. And, you know, we're not going to come knocking on your door and checking up. Now, let's go through this checklist. Are you doing this and this and this and this? Oh, good. Okay. You're a good, faithful member of the church. Okay. You pass. We're not doing any of that. Okay. Because we're all adults, and we all have a personal relationship with the Lord if we are indeed saved. And this is part of our walk with the Lord. And so, you know, but because we are saved and walking with the Lord, and we understand that these things have a basis in Scripture, these are things that we would want to try to do. And it is good to be reminded sometimes of these things. And so we're going through this. But, you know, as we think about those responsibilities, commitments that we've made to one another as members of the church, we're looking at this biblical basis for it, and we've talked about, and again, I'll just briefly review, but one of the things we've committed to is that we would attend the services of the church, and we do that, first of all, because it pleases God, because in Hebrews 10:25, God tells us that this is what He wants us to do. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. God wants us to gather together with the church. But it's also a way that God has of helping us grow. It edifies us. And Ephesians 4, it talks about the fact that God gave gifted men to the church to help the church grow spiritually and be equipped for ministry. And then as we minister to one another, the church continues to grow spiritually. And so we are edified. We are helped to grow spiritually through the ministry of the church. And we have an opportunity to help others as well. In Hebrews chapter 10, you know, verse 25 tells us we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but you put verse 24 and 25 together, and it does remind us that it's not just about me fulfilling a responsibility or obedience to a command of God, but there's a purpose in that so that we can provoke one another to love and good works, and that we are to consider one another to provoke one another to love and good works. In other words, we come to church in obedience to God, but so that we can encourage and help one another spiritually. And we need that. We need the encouragement and the fellowship of other believers as we live the Christian life by the grace of God, because God knows us and He knows the frailty of our human nature. We need one another. There's times when we just need to get with other Christians and fellowship with them, and it encourages our heart. And maybe sometimes we feel like we're beat down by the world, that we've been out there working in it all week, and we long for that Christian fellowship, and we can get it as we come together with God's people. And so we come together. in obedience to God, to help be encouraged in our own growth and to encourage one another in our spiritual growth and our spiritual life. And then secondly, we also are to promote the spiritual well-being of the church. And we noted in Ephesians chapter 4, as you read further in that passage, that is in verses 15 and 16, that as each one of us as members of the church walk with the Lord faithfully and God is working in our lives, and then our lives touch each other's lives, it produces spiritual growth. And we also noted the fact that we need to pray for one another, and our prayers need to include a prayer for spiritual growth. Paul's prayers for the church were not focused primarily on physical needs of church members, but on the spiritual growth of the church. And a good part of our praying for one another should be praying for God to do a work spiritually in our lives, praying even those prayers of Paul, studying the prayers of Paul in his letters and making his requests our requests as we pray for one another. But we also noted the fact that our personal choices affect the spiritual well-being of the church. Our covenant says that we would avoid worldly activities or worldly practices. And we're told in Romans 12:2 that we're not to be conformed to the world. And 1 John 2 tells us that we are not to love the world. James tells us that to be worldly is to be the enemy of God. And so to the degree that we understand what worldliness is, we are to avoid those things that would be considered worldly. But thirdly, we are to support the ministry of the church. And I think here's where we're charting new territory as far as our message is concerned. Everything to this point has been review. But the Constitution says that members will consistently support the church with their giving as the Lord leads. And the covenant says we will give cheerfully and generously for the financial support of the church. When we join the church, we make a commitment to help support the church financially. I think the biblical pattern is that the church ministry is to be supported by the tithes and offerings of the people. It's to be supported by the church. We don't have bazaars or yard sales or raffles or bake sales generally to support the ministry of the church. Now, it may be that, you know, like the teens going to camp, they may decide to have a yard sale to raise money to go to camp or something like that. But as far as just the general support of the church, we don't do those things. We don't have yard sales or raffles or bingo or whatever, trying to raise money to, you know, build buildings or take care of the, you know, pay the light bill or whatever. We believe that God intends that God's people support the ministry of the church. And so we do that. The early church, as I look at the scriptures, I see basically three reasons why the early church gave. When you look at what the New Testament says about their giving, they gave, first of all, to support the pastor. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 13 and 14, "Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." And we give to support the pastoral ministry of the church. We also, the early church gave to help the poor in Acts chapter 4 as the church was being formed. It says that there was none among them that lacked. As many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. In the early church, they supported widows that were widows indeed. That is, they had nobody else to support them. And so the church took on the responsibility of supporting widows who were destitute and needed that support. Now, you know, today there's a lot of, so in our society, there are helps for those that are poor and needy. God doesn't command us to sell everything we have and bring all that money and give it to the church and the church then distribute it. But we do have a responsibility to watch out for one another. And when we see a genuine, legitimate need, to give to help meet that need. We have a fund here at the church that we try to keep some money in so that if there is an emergency or a need, we have money that can be used to help meet a need in somebody's life. Or as we would hear of a need, we have at times taken special offerings or just let it be known that someone has a need and people have stepped up and given to meet that need, and because that's biblical. And that's part of taking care of one another, and we do that. Thirdly, they gave to support missions. Paul wrote to the Philippian church in chapter 4, thanking them for their giving. He said, even when I departed from Macedonia, when I left your area, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once again in my necessity. They were giving to Paul to help support his missionary efforts. And we do that here as well. We use a faith promise plan for missions giving. We ask everyone to consider and pray about giving a monthly amount to missions over and above your regular giving to the ministry of the church. And then we use that money to support missions. We do take some money out of the general fund, but we support our missionaries largely through faith promise. And we'll be having a missions conference the end of March, and we'll be, again, asking you to pray about and to make a commitment to give a faith promise offering to missions on a monthly basis. We have a responsibility that the early church didn't have. They didn't have their own buildings, by and large, and so they didn't have to maintain them. They mostly met in houses, the synagogue, or in some cases in rented or donated facilities. We read that Paul gathered the church in the school of Tyrannus when he was in Ephesus. But they didn't have their own buildings to maintain. We today do. It's just a necessity in this day in which we live. It was interesting to me and to others to observe when we went to Mississippi back in 2000 to restart a church there, and we were meeting in a community center. And they had been meeting there for a number of years, 3 or 4 years before I got there. We were there another year or so after I got there, before we were able to build a building. But it was interesting that we had a sign out on the road. It's a main highway that went between two towns, and we had a sign out by the road. And yet it wasn't until we built our building that people realized, oh, there's a church there. They saw the building and there's a church. It's just the reality is people, you know, they see the building, they think church, and it's just a necessity. Sometimes it seems like a necessary evil today, but it's something that we need and we have. But we have to take care of it. If God gives us a facility, we have to take care of it as well, and that's part of our responsibility. And so we give. We support the ministry of the church by our giving. And then we are to serve in the ministry of the church. Again, the Constitution states that members will share their talents and spiritual gifts for the spread of the gospel and the edification of the body. And the covenant says that we will encourage one another to serve the Lord faithfully. And I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because again, part of the intent of this is to give a biblical basis for what we are doing. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 begins a section in this letter about spiritual gifts. We will not look at everything he says, but I do want to just point out a number of verses. But in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, "The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." That is, the Spirit, the gifts are given by the Spirit of God. They are, in a sense, manifestations of the Spirit of God. The way that the Spirit of God works in the church, He works through gifted people. He gives people gifts and then works through them as they use those gifts, as they dedicate those gifts to God and use them in His service. The Spirit works through that for the good of the church. But every man, that is, everyone who is saved, has a gift or gifts. The Spirit of God manifests Himself in every believer's life in one way or another. And those gifts are given to profit withal, that is, for the profit of everybody. God gives every believer a gift or gifts, and they are to be used for the blessing of the church. God doesn't give us those gifts to use primarily in the world, but to use in the church. And God expects us to use those to be a blessing and a help to the church. And so, and because of that, and there, the gifts vary. There are a number of lists of gifts in the New Testament, and they don't all include the same gifts. And some have concluded, and probably rightly so, that we don't have a complete list of the gifts that God gives to the church in the Bible, but just a suggested list. I think there are three particular lists that God gives of gifts of the Holy Spirit stated in the Bible, but they're not all the same. And they don't all have the same glamour, if you will. Maybe it's not the best word to use, but I'm going to use it this morning. But the thing that we need to understand, again, is nobody is unimportant, no matter what their gift is. If you look in verse 14, Paul says, "The body is not one member, but many. And if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, yet but one body." We are one in Christ, we are one church, but we don't all have the same gifts. But no gift is unimportant. Nobody can say, because I'm not the eye, therefore I don't matter. Because my gift and the things that I would do, maybe nobody really sees what I do. And so, you know, it really doesn't matter whether I do what God has gifted me to do or not, because actually nobody will ever know, or very few people would even know if I ever did it, because I don't have a gift that puts me out in front of people where people see what I'm doing. But every gift and every service is vital to the church. And God has gifted each of us in the way that He desires to use us within the church. And none of us have a right to say, I don't matter, because I don't have the gift somebody else has. You have the gift or gifts that God wants you to have, and you will serve in the capacity that God wants you to serve, and you are vital to the church. And if you don't do what God has gifted you to do in this opportunities that God sets before you, we all suffer because of that. So it is wrong for any of us to ever say that, you know, I don't need to serve, or I'm not as gifted as somebody else, and therefore it really doesn't matter whether I serve or not. No, it does. It is critical that everyone do what God has gifted them to do. The flip side of that is, as he says in verse 21, everyone is essential. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the one hand, it's, you know, if I feel like I'm inferior because I don't have the gifts other people have, or my gift doesn't put me in the spotlight, and therefore I'm not important. No, you need to understand you are important. On the other hand, if I don't have the right to look at others who maybe don't have the same gifts that I do, maybe their gift doesn't seem to be as important as mine is, and I can say, well, you know what, we're glad they're there, but we could really get along without them. No, we can't. We should not minimize our gift, nor should we minimize anybody else's gift. Everybody is essential to the ministry of the church, and the church suffers when members do not serve with the giftedness that God has given them and the opportunities that God wants them to be involved in. We're all vital to the church. And I personally believe that God puts each local church together as He chooses. He knows the people that He's bringing to the church. He knows their gifts and abilities, and He brings them to the church. And I think even at different times, God puts different people in the church with different gifts or different abilities or different burdens, because God has a work that He wants to do in and through that church at that time, at that moment. And that's why the people are there that are there. And God may have a different work to do or a different emphasis that He has for that church later on, and He may shift some people around, and some people may leave and others come in and take their place, and they have different gifts or burdens, and the ministry, the outworking of that ministry changes just a little bit because God has a different purpose in mind. And sometimes when we're looking at ministry and what are we going to do, what ministries are we going to be involved in, we have to look at who has God given us and what are their gifts, because that's going to be a strong indicator of the specific works that God wants us to do as a church, because whatever God wants us to be doing at any given time, He's going to give us the people who are gifted and burdened to do it. And so we have to look at that. But understand that you are vital. I don't care who you are. We need you. God has brought you here for a reason, And we need you, and we need you to be who God had made you to be for the blessing and help of this church. And so we are to serve in the ministry of the church. And then we are to follow the leadership of the church. Again, the Constitution says that members agree to follow the leading of the pastor and deacons. And the Bible indicates that the church is led by the pastor. In 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4, and you can turn if you like, or you can just listen, but Peter said, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." He says to pastors, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." God has given the pastor the responsibility of the spiritual oversight of the congregation. You know, and as I think about this, the pastor is to be the chief disciple maker in the church. And I don't know why, but recently the Lord has just impressed that upon my heart more than ever in my 30 plus years of ministry. That Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." The word "follower" that he uses is a word, we get our English word "mimic" from that. Paul says, "Mimic me, be like me, because I'm striving to be like Christ. And if you'll follow me and be what I am, you'll be what you ought to be, what Christ wants you to be." The pastor, you know, we like to challenge the church and preach on this. And I've heard pastors say, and I think I probably said it as well, I probably preached it as well, "If every member in the church were just like you, what would the church be like?" Well, you know, as a pastor, you know, you like to challenge the congregation. Are you being who you ought to be? Because if everybody in the church was like you, what would the church be like? Well, here's the thing. God says to the pastor, everybody in the church is supposed to be like you. Not gifts, personality, temperament, but walking with the Lord. So the question that I have to ask myself, if everybody in the church was walking with the Lord like I'm walking with the Lord, what would our church be like? What would be the spiritual nature of our church? I never thought about it. Again, it's just been recently that I've thought about it in that way to that extent, but that's what the Bible is saying. That puts an awesome responsibility on the pastor. But the pastor has the responsibility for the oversight, spiritual oversight of the congregation, and he is to be setting the example of what Christ-likeness is supposed to be. But we are to be like Christ. And even when your pastor fails, ultimately he's not the standard Christ is. And I assure you, your pastor fails. He's human. But I can say this about your pastor. He wants to be a godly man. He wants to be the right kind of example. But he is the leader. He is the God-appointed leader. He's not to be a dictator. He's not to lord it over the congregation. Some things must be his way or he cannot be the pastor. But some things he will have wisdom that others do not, because the reality is a pastor thinks more about the ministry of the church than probably anybody in the church, maybe with the exception of some of the deacons. And so sometimes God gives a pastor because of his calling and his position, as well as because he has a focus more than most on the church. God does sometimes give a pastor wisdom that he doesn't give to others, and that wisdom needs to be considered in making decisions. But there are a lot of matters in which a pastor can defer to the congregation and should do that when he can. I heard this illustration. I got it secondhand. There's no reason for me to doubt what happened, maybe the reason behind it all, But there was a church that was building a new building, and it had a kitchen in it, and they were voting, the congregation was voting on the color of the countertops, and the pastor wanted a certain color, and the church didn't want the color the pastor wanted, and when they took it to a vote, they voted for a different color than the pastor wanted. But when the kitchen was built, the countertops were the color the pastor wanted and not the color the church had voted for. I don't know how that happened. I mean, the obvious thought would be the pastor just said, it's going to be my way anyway. I don't know. That was the conclusion this particular person came to, and they actually left the church over it. But I will say this, that if the church votes for a certain color of countertops, even if it's not what the pastor wants, the pastor doesn't have the authority just to override the church on something like that. Now, if you were to say, you know, we're not going to preach the virgin birth of the deity of Christ, then the pastor certainly is going to override that, or else if the church is just set on preaching false doctrine, the pastor is going to leave. But when it comes to practical things, we don't all have to agree, and it doesn't all have to be my way. One of the challenges and one of the areas in which I've had to grow here in this ministry, because I pastored smaller churches for most of my ministry life, I've been able to have a lot of say in what goes on in every ministry. I can't do that here. I would drive myself crazy, and I don't need to. And so as you're appointed, as different ones are appointed to provide leadership for different ministries, if there's something I think we need to do, I let them know. But I'm trying to let those who are appointed to lead various ministries have a lot of leeway in that leadership. As long as they're not doing something wrong, it doesn't all have to be my way. And I need to give them freedom to make decisions and do things. And, you know, sometimes it isn't even what I would prefer. When it all is said and done, I think, you know, if I had been in charge and I were planning it all, I would have done it differently. But it's not something that's going to matter eternally. So it really doesn't matter. It doesn't have to be my way. And that's okay. Even if it's not the way I would have done it and not my preference, but it's nothing wrong with it, it's okay. But God does appoint pastors to provide leadership to the church. And the church does have a responsibility to follow the pastor. And one day the pastor will answer to God for the ministry. Hebrews 13:17 says to the church, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And so the church is to obey them that have the leadership over you and submit yourselves. Because, again, they watch for your souls. Because a faithful pastor is not just he's not trying to be a dictator. He's not trying to make everybody do his thing. He understands this Christian life and what God expects, and he's trying to encourage everybody to live in such a way that will bring the greatest blessing to them now and the greatest reward for them eternally. And when we're talking about those kinds of things, we reject pastoral counsel. When we reject pastoral counsel, we put ourselves in danger spiritually. So then we are also to promote the unity of the church. Lastly, and I'll try to move through this quickly, but the Constitution says members will not be divisive. They will accept church discipline. The covenant says we will seek to maintain the unity of the church. We are determined under the influence of the Holy Spirit to love one another, to look out for one another, to rejoice and weep with one another, to be slow to be offended and always ready to forgive those that sin against us. And we will not engage in gossip, backbiting, or excessive anger. You understand that God hates discord among His people, and He will deal with those who stir up disunity. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him, and the last in that list is he that soweth discord among the brethren. And so we're to do all that we can to maintain the unity of the church. Ephesians 4:3 says that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Romans 12:18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And so there's a unity that needs to exist in the local church. That unity, first of all, is based on doctrinal agreement. that we understand, we agree in doctrine. Again, Ephesians 4, where we're told to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Paul says, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. He gives a doctrinal basis for the unity of the Spirit that he is encouraging the Ephesians to maintain. We have a doctrinal statement in our Constitution that says what we believe doctrinally, the doctrinal positions that we take. And we ask everyone who joins the church to agree with us. Now, y'all okay? I mean, it's 11:30. But there's a couple things I need to say here. I'll try to do this as quick as I can. But how to say this? Let me just say it this way. There are certain doctrines that you must agree on. There are certain doctrines or doctrinal positions that we take that you don't necessarily have to agree with us. You don't have to cross every T and dot every I the same, even to be a member of this church. But what you do have to agree to is that this is what the church believes, this is what the church is going to teach, and I'm not going to do anything to undermine the church's position. One of the things we believe in, we are premillennial, pre-tribulational rapturists. We believe that. You may not believe that. You can be a member of our church and not agree with us on that, but you can't be a member of our church and disagree with us and then go around trying to stir up, well, let me tell everybody what I believe, and it's not what the church believes, and the church is wrong, and I'm going to set everybody straight. No, that will get you in trouble. But if you don't agree with us on that, that's okay. We will still love you, and you can still be a member of the church, but you can't go around spreading that because we don't believe that's right. We believe in pre-trib, pre-millennial rapture of the church. So there may be some, for lack of a better term, lesser doctrines where we could disagree, and it's okay, but you can't disagree. You can't come in and try and change things or promote something that contradicts our doctrinal statement. The same thing, you know, our unity is not only based on doctrinal agreement, but what I've called deferential practices. What does that mean? Well, turn to Romans 14, and this is my last thought. So if you're fidgety or wondering when is the pastor ever going to get done, real soon. And we could look at the whole context of chapter 14 and the early part of chapter 15. We won't do that, but I just want to pull a portion of this out. And let me begin by just noting at the very beginning, Paul indicates, you know what, there are questionable things upon which we will not all agree. Okay? But then in verse 13 he says this, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." Paul says, "I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Verse 19, he says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another." Our unity is based on doctrinal agreement, but on deferential practices. That is, there are areas of practice where we don't all agree. You know, we don't all agree on music. We don't all agree on Bible translations. These are things where, you know, if we polled the congregation this morning and asked your thoughts about music or Bible translations, we wouldn't all say the same thing. And so as a church, we have decided that when it comes to music, we're going to use conservative traditional music. You may wish we used something else, you may like something else, but we have chosen because that's not going to offend anybody. If we changed, we brought certain other styles of music in here, some people would say, amen, that's great, I love it. And other people would say, man, I got to find me another church. I can't believe they're using that music. But I don't think anybody's walking away offended by traditional conservative music. We use the King James Version of the Bible. Some people say, man, I wish y'all would use a different translation. Others say, man, if you ever change translations, I'll leave. But we use the King James because nobody's offended by that. It is acceptable, and we continue to use it. It is also trustworthy. But we make choices about certain things, and this does factor into decisions that we make about what we do as a church. We're going to do things that are going to promote unity and harmony in the church, and we don't all have to agree. When, as far as our own personal beliefs about these things, we don't all have to agree. But again, when you become a member of this church, what you agree to is that I'm not going to try to undermine what the church is doing. I'm going to support the church in what it's doing. And so I'm not going to come in here and try to undermine the music ministry of the church and try and get the church to change or try and get the church to use a different translation. I'm going to accept the fact this is what the church does. They have a reason for doing it. And I'm good with that. Regardless of what I personally think about it, I'm good with that. And I'll work with that. And because I want to help promote the unity of the church. And no doubt there are other things as well. You know, we talked about worldliness, and how do you define worldliness? And we wouldn't all agree on what is worldly. But when it comes to our ministry together, we try to maintain a high standard. We may not do some things that maybe you are okay doing that we don't do because we don't want to encourage worldliness. So I said before, and I would say again, if I create questions in your mind, please don't hesitate to ask, because I can't deal with everything, but I want to give you the general principle. So as members of Faith Baptist Church, these are some of the things that we agree to and we strive to do. We have covenanted together. We have committed to one another that we are going to try and help encourage one another spiritually to grow in the Lord and to support the ministry and be involved in it and follow its leadership and seek to make Faith Baptist Church a place that honors God and helps God's people to grow and reaches the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, in closing, first of all, this question. If you died today, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? And if you can't say yes to that, then let me ask you a second question. Would you like to know that if you died today, you would go to heaven? And if you say yes to that, then I would urge you, before you leave this morning, we're going to sing a hymn in just a moment. I'll be here at the front. You can come then, or you can stop me or one of these other folks that you would have confidence in and just share with them your desire to know that you're saved and that you don't, and they will be glad to take the word, or I would take the word and show you how to be saved today and know it. If you are a member of Faith Baptist Church, again, I encourage you to take seriously the responsibilities that we have biblically and as we've covenanted together to do them. And if you're interested in joining, I'd be glad to talk with you about that. And if you have any questions about anything that we've talked about, if I've raised questions, please don't hesitate to ask. I don't want you to walk away thinking something that's not right because you didn't understand something or question something that I said. Please ask. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this church. We thank you for those who had a vision to see this church started here in Williamsburg many years ago. Thank you for the faithful men and women who have been a part of this ministry through the years and have served faithfully and supported its work. Lord, many gave sacrificially so that these facilities could be built and have worked hard. And we have a wonderful missions family because of the faithful giving of your people. And Lord, I believe there is a good spirit of unity here, and I pray that you will help us to maintain it and that we would grow stronger in our love for one another and our desire to encourage one another spiritually. And Father, if we have questions, I pray that you'll help us not to go away disgruntled, maybe because we didn't understand something or misunderstood something and might be grumbling and complaining about something that But Father, if there's a question in our hearts, I pray that you will help us to get an answer, to know and to think rightly about this church and its ministry. Help us to genuinely love one another and care for one another and promote each other's spiritual well-being for your glory. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.